Holy and righteous Heavenly Father Yahweh, we thank you for allowing us to come before you. We come before you by the authority in the name of your holy child Jesus, our Yeshua. We thank you for all that you've done for us, how you spared us from this time last year to this time this year, how you allowed things to be well with us as they are, how you've allowed us the opportunity to be able to go into your word and to begin to extract many of the jewels and truths that we need in order to be prepared for the life which is to come, to be prepared for the things that we're doing now, to be able to look at you and realize that there are things that you not only demand, but you deserve. You've never asked anything from us that you don't deserve. Thank you for showing us how to live a life that we can receive of your abundance, your protection, and your provision. Father, we realize that you are King. You're God. The sooner we begin to act like servants and honor you as such, then we can be the kind of tenants on your property that when you send for your fruit, when you send for that which you so rightly deserve, that you will get it without any rebellion, without any thought from us of trying to have self-rule, so that we can enjoy your favor, so that we can enjoy your bounty, so that our skies will not be black, so that the ground will not turn its brass under us, so that you don't put holes in our bags, so that we don't magnify ourselves with our glory, but we diminish our glory and let you give us your glory. Help us. There's a long way for us to go, but with you and your strength, we can make it. I ask this for every family that's represented in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah, our Christ. Amen. I'm finding that there is more and more layers in it to be able to help us get to where we need to be. Now, we have gone through Sabbath. We've gone through the Passover. We've gone through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we even went to a day when they offered the first sheaf. Now, that brings us to the next portion in Leviticus, because actually we're using Leviticus 23 as our outline. And in using it as the outline, it's easy for someone to see where we're going with this. So if I can get Ann to just go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and 9 and just start reading right there where this is what you would call a section where the Lord speaks to Moses. And if you feel like it sometime, man, you can salt your Lord with Yahweh where it goes. If you don't feel like it, we're gonna get that in our brain whether we say it or not, okay? Read for us.
And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest.
We've covered that. And what that was, that's the barley harvest. That's the first fruit or the first cutting of that, which is presented unto the Lord. This is going to be brought to him. And go ahead and read some more.
And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it.
That's the day when it's going to be done. It's going to be done after the Sabbath. And this is to give a tribute. It's a grain offering. Sometimes if you don't want to think tribute, think about someone bringing presents to a king. Someone bringing presents because not only because you owe, but because you see that he's worthy. You want his favor. You don't want him to see you coming as if he's no one. This is a privilege to be able to come to him. And this is what he has set up during the time that they are supposed to come in the three of their festivals in the year. Please read.
And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish, of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahweh.
One of the things that we understand that when you bring an offering to Yahweh the Lord is, number one, you don't come empty-handed, and you don't just bring a grain offering. Your offering is, will be offered with an animal sacrifice as well, because something needs to replace you. And you say, well, Tim, you've said before that the grain represents us. Yes, however, we look at the scripture, the life of flesh is in blood. Therefore, an animal sacrifice is brought even with that. Please read.
And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor.
I'm going to go ahead and go to the Living Translation and just let that translate that, those numbers. With it, you must present a grain offering consisting of 4 quarts of choice flour moistened with olive oil. It will be a special gift. Did you see that gift? That's a tribute. That's the gift of pleasing aroma to the Lord. Read on, Anne.
For a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin.
It's amazing, isn't it? We talked to a young man today that's in a Bible college where they're telling him that you can't have any wine that is totally outside of the realm. And here, in the services that they're bringing to the king, not only are they bringing to the king the animal sacrifice for the hearth, his table, they're bringing the grain, and they bring in of the wine, of the blood of the grapes. And the amazing thing with that is that people have done what is wrong with the benefits that God has given us, but they do the same thing with sex, they do the same thing with food, they do the same thing with having the ability, if God allows, in time to protect themselves. Instead of just protecting, sometimes they become the aggressor. We are wrong to take something that God has given us for worship and making it of such that wine is so blasphemous that we would, from a going backward, that's called a retrospect, the way some people see wine, is that we should erase that from even being part of the offering. And I'm not teaching to go be a drunk or a wine bibber, or even if you don't drink, to go drink. But to say that that was not allowed, that's wrong. Lastly on that, Ann, remember he told me then, why did God tell the priest not to drink wine? And I had to make him realize in Leviticus chapter 10, that's when Nadab and Abihu, they went too far and offered a strange fire, and God smote them. And that's when he gave the prohibition for them drinking on the job. The job is too serious to not be sober-minded. Take me on to verse 14.
And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God.
So this is what we covered on Sunday. And this, the main reason we're reading this tonight is because the part that we're getting ready to go into now, the Feast of Weeks, it is, you would almost say it's like the backhand of the front hand of this first fruit. Read it, please.
It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings.
Mm-hmm.
And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete.
You shall do, from the day that you do this, you will count 7 Sabbaths until it be complete. Now, some of the ways that they used to do it is they would count the days, and sometimes they would count it what we would call backwards. This is the 50th day. The first day of the Sabbath. Then they would go the second day of the first week of the Sabbath. Then they get to the next week. This is the first day of the second week of the Sabbath. They would keep up with it in two ways. That they would count the days, whereas somebody would say, why didn't they just mark a calendar? I don't know. They may have done that as well, but they counted the day and the week of the Sabbath. Again, first day of the Sabbath, second day of the Sabbath, until you get to the sixth day of the sixth Sabbath, then you get to the seventh day of the seventh Sabbath, and the next day is what he's talking about is complete. Read 16.
Even unto the morrow after the Sabbath, the seventh Sabbath, shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh.
Notice that Yahweh, the Lord, is saying you will offer a new. I know that you've offered one, but I'm telling you how it's going to be. You will offer me a new meat offering unto the Lord, and this time when it's offered, it's going to be of the wheat. It's going to be of the wheat. Someone said, Tim, how do you know this? Well, we may cover a little bit of this, but this is also covered, the same thing is covered in Deuteronomy, it's covered in Exodus, and in Numbers. As I've said before, these chapters actually run together, but unless you're going to intersperse it, you're not going to get the flow. Please read.
You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. There shall be a fine flour. They shall be baking with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord.
Now, if someone does not pay attention closely, they may feel that, wait a minute, this, I thought the other one was a first fruit. But the scripture is saying that it's a first fruit as well. Listen to how it said in the 5 books of Moses. From the settlements you are going to bring a bread offering as an elevation. Now when we talk about wave offerings, I want to read it in this one so that we can see that it's an offering that you're presenting up to God, and then it's as if it's God has given it back to you. So you're going to bring an elevation offering of 2 tenth measures of flour. They are to be to you. You are to bake them as first fruits to Yahweh. Okay, go back and read. 18.
And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto Yahweh, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto Yahweh.
Go ahead and take the 19th verse and let's work with it as well.
Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings.
Notice what we've done here. We brought the wave offering. Then we brought the lambs. And notice it's without blemish. You brought the bullock. And you brought 2 rams. So you're having burnt offering. You're going to have peace offering that's going to go on the same day. And then you're bringing a kid for what is called a sin offering. That's a purification offering. And you bring all of this to go with this sacrifice. So understand that although we're bringing it for first fruit, this is an offering. This is a holy day. This is a moedim, an appointed time, that in your land where I'm showing all of your provision, your protection, and your abundance, that you are a part of the land. The land belongs to me. Present what you get off the land and present yourself to me. Someone said, Tim, how do you get that? Because they've already presented themselves the first time when they did the first fruit. This, what we're talking about here, is 50 days later. Let's not forget that. 50 days later, it doesn't matter what kind of calendar you are using, it's almost 2 months. If 30 days is a month, then 20 days is 2/3 of a month. So if it's a 29-day month, you're still right at 2/3. So it's almost 2 months from the time you came the first time. So they're presenting themselves again with a new first fruit. So you have 2 first fruit offerings to God. How many did I say? 2. One is, the first one is barley, and the second one is wheat. Thank you, precious. Read the next verse.
And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest.
I like the way you interchange Yahweh and the Lord. That's beautiful, because we want people to be able to recognize his name. So when it says the priest shall wave them with, that preposition lets you know that all of these animal sacrifice are weighed, are elevated before the Lord. We've covered those types of offerings in Leviticus 1 through 6. So what we learn in Leviticus 1 through 6 applies to what is being done on every Moedim or holy day, every Sabbath day. Every day there is offerings that are given. So when you forget, You say, well, I don't remember what Tim said. Well, it's not what Tim said. It's what the Bible said. So every time you forget, you can go back and say, it's going to be covered in Leviticus 1 through 6, one or the other. If it's a grain offering, you look and you'll see it. Go ahead and read for me, please.
And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you.
You will proclaim, you will make it known on the selfsame day, not tomorrow, on the selfsame day, when that 50th day is fully come, that there will be a holy convocation, a holy assembly, a holy mikra, where we come together. Well, you have the sacrifice being made, you have honor being given to God, you put yourself in the position of a tenant presenting that which comes from the land as well as yourself to your king. Now you're in the right standing. Please read.
You shall do no servile work. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation.
Children of Israel, this is your statute. This is a law for you throughout your dwelling, that you always have something to keep, first of all, the honor that I deserve. Number two, that you don't put me on the back of your burner in your mind. Because if I don't stay the foremost in your life, if I'm not the one that's protecting you during this week that you have in the feast of this week, you'll begin to realize and think you're protecting your land. I'm the one protecting your land. Please read.
And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am Yahweh, your God.
Now, do you like what he said here? If you don't, this is the truth. When you reap the harvest, we've talked about the first fruits. But when harvest time has come, don't you get every little piece off of it. You better not. Neither do you reap the corners. When you reap, you don't glean everything from your grapes. Don't do it. Leave some on it. Leave some for the poor and the stranger. I love the stranger. And he says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, your God, your Elohim. That's my rule, it's my land. Leviticus 25 and 23 is a beautiful scripture for us to remember. We are sojourners and strangers on his land. Well, in looking at what we've covered thus far, we've covered a ritual. We've covered something that God has told them to do. How would we begin to even think about what that would mean for us? Well, one of the things that we would begin to recognize and think is that God has really made it clear to the people, when you start to benefit from that which you receive, don't forget me. Even if it's an inconvenience, don't forget me. God is showing you something that the United States government is showing we people. We may not see it that way, but God is saying everything that you have belongs to me. And I'm allowing you to do business. I'm allowing you to benefit on my land. Someone say, Tim, why did you bring the United States in it? Because any government, whether it's the United States, Canada, China, whatever, they are going to make the people be responsible in some way to have a form of government and have a form of law. Now, whether it's a righteous government or not, that's not the issue. With God, God is saying, all is mine. You can have a portion, but don't even say you're giving it all to me. When you leave some for the poor and you lend to the poor, you are lending to me. See, because God feeds the birds in the air, he feeds the poor. But did you notice he didn't make them take it to the man? Leave it in the corner and let them go and they can earn and they can have some dignity. Oh, because we may talk about the book of Ruth a little bit today. We won't read it, but we'll talk about it. Let me give you a little taste of what the scripture has going on. If I can get you to go to Acts chapter 2 for me, Ann, while I pick up a couple of scriptures here and show you how this backs into or coincides with some of the other passages on this. Because if you read this Feast of Weeks, it doesn't really come out and say Feast of Weeks that you just read. We know that it is, But listen how it's defined or stated in Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, not Deuteronomy, but in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of first fruits of wheat harvest. Okay? Remember the other one was barley. Here is a scripture that tells you that this is the first fruit of wheat harvest. And the feast of ingathering at year's end. And if we don't know these things, you would think those are the two, they are the same. But there's about a 4-month interval between that one and the one that's ingathering. So you shall observe the feast of weeks, which is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. In the second giving of the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10, listen to what Moses says. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto Yahweh thy God with a tribute or a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give to Yahweh the Lord thy God, according as the Lord has blessed thee. So we see that it is not just that we are calling it the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot is the word, that's the Hebrew word. Shavuot is the Feast of Weeks. It was demanded. Not only was it demanded, but there are 3 times in the year that they would have to go. I'll read that for you. And then, as a matter of fact, why don't I just let Ann read it? You want me to? If we look at Exodus, give me a second. Exodus chapter 23, verse 14. We'll see how and why this is so important. So when we do read that in Acts chapter 2, we can see some of what's going on and how this works for us. Exodus chapter 23, verse 14 says what?
3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year.
3 times you will keep a moed, or a season. That we got that word out of Genesis 1 and 14, or an appointed time. You will. Notice it didn't say you can, you may, if you feel like it. This is a demand. 3 times a year you shall do what?
You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread.
You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. That means you would need to be there at Passover. Since the Passover lamb is killed that evening, between the evenings, and you eat the Passover that night, you need to be there at that day on the 14th of the month of Abib, right? Read on.
Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty.
Now, that is kingly talk. Now, for those individuals that like to live in the world and feel that I can live any way that I want to, and it really doesn't matter how I live, then what that individual is truly missing out on, they are missing out on the fact that God speaks as king. He used commands and he uses declarations. Read some more of the sweeted word of God.
And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field.
Notice, it didn't say feast of weeks this time. It's called the feast of harvest this time. I need you to understand that. Somebody say, well, why God giving it all these kind of names? I don't understand. Well, sometimes God called the children of Israel Judah. Sometimes he might call them Ephraim. Sometimes he might call them Jacob. Sometimes he might call them Israel. But if we understand that God's word, if you read it, it will tell you what it's talking about. You can make these allowances in your mind for it to be called something else. Because that is the first fruit of the wheat harvest. Therefore, he says the feast of harvest. Go ahead and read, please.
And the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field.
And read 17, please.
3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God.
See, 3 times a year you will present yourself before the Lord your God. Would to God that we would realize as a family that we need to present ourselves before God. Would to God as a family that we need to realize that we need to present ourselves to God in such a way that we give him a first fruit of the harvest of what he's going to receive from us. I mean, we're showing him anyway. I mean, if we're going to be a fool, if we're going to be rebellious, if we're going to be outside of his will, if we're going to be the kind of people that continually say, you know, I've learned what I've learned in church. I'm too old to learn anything else. You're presenting yourself before God. But if you say, Lord, I'm willing to be subject to you. Lord, I'm willing to learn what you want me to learn and to do so that I can be pleasing in your sight. He also sees that. It's really up to the individual. How do you want to present yourself to the magnificent King? And I submit to you that when we present ourselves that way, we're going to ensure not only that God sees he's going to get the right harvest from us, we're going to receive a harvest from him that we can be pleased with. Now, this feast of ingathering, that's not the one, get your mind right. This feast of the wheat harvest, of first fruit of wheat harvest, the feast of harvest, and the feast of weeks has a name that it gets when it moves into the New Testament. Is because of the Greek language that is in 50 is called Pentecost. P-E-N-T-E-C-O-S-T, talking about 50. I tell you that when you hear the name Pentecost, some people think of automatically Pentecostal, maybe rolling on the floor, maybe some type of activity where people are rolling around and making all kinds of sounds. Well, I submit to you that what we see in Pentecost is a reflection of what God had done already in the scriptures. And so when Pentecost was come, this feast of the first fruit, which is the wheat, the first fruit Christ had already raised from the dead, we covered that. Now we're going to see that not only was Christ raised from the dead, as we said, but individuals that were born into the kingdom, they raised spiritually from the dead. Now we're going to see some new first fruit come in, like when Paul talked about the first fruits that were in Achaia. So if Anne will read for me 2 and 1 of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, I want to show you something that's magnificently wonderful in the scripture. Please read.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind.
Listen.
And it filled all the house where they were sitting.
Now, what does the scripture say here? It says, and when the 50th day, Pentecost, was fully come, no doubt it may have been that somebody said, this is the sixth day of the sixth Sabbath, and tomorrow will be the seventh Sabbath. And they would, whatever way that they went about counting, it said, but when it was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And the Bible said it filled the house where they were sitting. What happened in verse 3?
And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them.
Now, when did this happen? We realize that Passover had taken place. They wanted Jesus in the ground or in the tomb, which is still the ground. The tomb is made in the ground, a cave-like structure. They wanted him in there by Passover. They had to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread when they ate the Passover that night. They had a Sabbath when Jesus is raised from the dead. We're talking about the first fruit. So they're still counting from the time that Jesus died. Let's not lose that picture. So when the Feast of Pentecost, or the day of Pentecost, is fully come, that's the 50th day. Let me explain where I'm going. Those that remember, Passover was on the 14th day of the month Abib. Let's say the 14th day of the first month. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is always on the 15th day of the first month. You would have within 7 days easily that first sheaf of the first fruit of the barley harvest. So we are around easily anywhere between the 18th, 17th, or the 22nd day of the first month. Are you with me? But if we count 50 days from that time, which is a month and a little over half, that will put you in the third month. Are you with me? If you had a half a month, a little over half a month at the first fruit of barley, you add to that one more month, that'll put you almost at the end of the second month. You have another 20 days, that'll put you into the third month. Mm-hmm. I want to show you something while you hold that. In the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, when God brought them across from the Red Sea, not Wed, Red Sea, sound like Elmer Fudd, it says, in the third month, I'm in chapter 19, thank you, Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they departed from Rephidim, and they came to the desert of Sinai, and they had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord God called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now you know that he's already destroyed the Egyptians. The Passover is taking place. He didn't do what he did to the Egyptians until it was, you know, the Passover. That's when he killed them. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings, how I brought you unto myself. Notice, I presented you to myself. Now if you will hear my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all the people, because all the earth is mine. That's the ownership. And you shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and that's a very important thing for people to see, because therefore you'll see some things that they did we don't do. You shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And then Moses is going to give that to the people, and the people are going to listen to what he says. Listen to verse 9 of chapter 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I am come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the word of the Lord unto the people. So what's going on here? I want you to understand, God is getting ready to come down, and God is going to give them his law. God is going to make himself known to the people. They've kept Passover. They've been redeemed. They ate the unleavened bread. They got rid of that thing that represented the lifestyle that they had before. They've eaten the bitter herbs. Now they are coming, and now they're going to present themselves to the Lord. Listen to verse 16. And it shall come to pass, read that for me, Ann, if you're there, on Exodus
16.
Yes, ma'am.
And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled.
Back in Exodus, where she was in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost fully come, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I submit to you that what God did to those people when he brought his word to them is a similar thing as what he's doing in Acts chapter 2. Read verse 17.
And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly.
Wait. Acts chapter 2, verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues as fire, and it set upon each of them. And it says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, which is Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Read what happened in verse 19 again.
And when the voice of the trumpet sounded loud and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice.
Communication took place there. Communication takes place in the book of Acts. Read verse 20.
And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And Yahweh called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up.
21.
And Yahweh said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto Yahweh to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves.
What I wanted to do in this, if you will, you go to verse number 18 for me. What I wanted to do in this particular case, I wanted people to be, chapter 20, verse 18, because I didn't say it clearly. Chapter 20, verse 18. What I wanted to show in this of the similarities, because the Jews knew that this is the time of year, Pentecost, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, is where God came and communicated, where God came and set fire on top of the mountain, where God came and made his will known, where God came and gave them the information that they would need to be able to be a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure to him, to be the bread of the living bread of the earth to him. And all that I'm trying to show in this is our parallel, so that whenever I take us back and we walk in Acts, I don't have to keep referring to this and no one understands where I'm coming from. Verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20, please help.
And all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed. They stood afar off.
They had no idea what was going on, yet they had an idea what was going on. It was scary. It was tremulous. It was something that caused the people to want to get away from it, because they saw God's power and his glory manifested on the mountain. I submit to you that God is not just wanting to make his power known on his mount, on the mountain. He wants to make it known on the people. God is no longer wanting to be able to put stuff on the altar. He wants to be able to put the fire on us, like he had the fire on the mountain to show his presence. He wants the fire of his spirit to be on us for the people. He wants, when we present ourselves to him, to empower us to go out and be the bread for the world. Bless his everlasting name. Read some of this sweet stuff, Andrina.
And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.
Unless we die, we'll be dead, Reed.
And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not.
Now the Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God does not change. So whatever we see God do in Pentecost, we should take that inside of our hearts and see it's not about us that should be getting the glory. It should not be about us looking so magnificent, a wonderful, full of power for ourselves to get the recognition. It should be whatever God did on that mountain. That should be what we should take into consideration, is what he was wanting to do to those people at Pentecost when they presented themselves to him as bread. Bread getting ready to go out and be a harvest for him as well as for the world to eat off of. I submit to you, we should look at this and see what God wants to do for us. Read that 20th verse again.
And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not.
Amen. Read.
And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was.
One more verse.
And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven.
I will let that stop right there. If we had read all of that, we would see that God gave what we call the law there. We didn't read that part because I just wanted to give you a background that what happened there. Let's look again at Acts chapter 2 and take what we've just seen, and now let's make this thing applicable for not only the people that were there, but applicable for us, so that we can understand the importance of such a magnanimous feast of the Lord, or appointed time, because his appointed time would mean different times in history he would act. We've seen that he acted at this particular time, and showing what he did coming from the mount. Please read. go 2-1 again and just take me down as far as I went.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them.
Now, are you seeing what I'm doing? Are you able to see how I'm showing that God is being consistent? Instead of putting it on a mountain, I'm putting it on a person. Please read.
And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
And now, just like God spoke to Moses and Moses was able to speak with God, here we have the Holy Spirit enabling these people to speak with other tongues. And the word that we see there for tongue is the word glossa, other languages, as the Spirit gave them the utterance. We're talking about the ability to speak. Please read.
Now when this... I'm sorry.
And there...
Verse 5.
Yes, ma'am.
And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven.
Why are those Jews there? The devout men under every nation under heaven. We read just a little bit before, when we were in Exodus, it says... 3 times a year, Exodus 23:14, thou shalt keep a feast unto me, unleavened bread, feast of weeks, and then you're going to keep the one that's tabernacle. So you have all these many people there, devout men, out of every nation under heaven, because God has set this up for them to have an appointed time, just like they came to the mountain when all of them were there. And God made an announcement to his people. He's doing the same thing, making an announcement to the males that were supposed to be heads of the family under him. It is so consistent. Mm-hmm. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language.
Now the word confounded there, they were bewildered. That was confusion. What was there the first time? That was bewilderment. That was confusion. That was fear there. But this time we don't see all of that fear. Verse 7.
And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?
Well, if we remember, the Jews had violated God's standard, his ordinance, when God met them in the mountain and God said, you be a peculiar people unto me, as I read earlier, and I had to have you to take over because I was losing my place. He told them they would be a peculiar people, and they said, all that God has said, we would do. We didn't read that part because we didn't want to go through all of Exodus. But they made covenant with God, but they broke it. So in the book of Deuteronomy, God told them, Yahweh told them through Moses, if you turn your back on me, I will scatter you to every nation under heaven. So when they get scattered to every nation under heaven, many of them do not speak Hebrew anymore and don't know Hebrew at all. So when he says, how do we hear in our own tongue wherein we were born? Where were some of them born? And tell me verse 9 and 10.
Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Syrian and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God.
Now, we're talking about a multitude of people. We're talking about people that's having to come because God has set it up that you have to be here at the certain time because I have determined that you're going to bring a part of your first fruit of the barley harvest. You're going to bring it to me. You're going to present yourself to me as well. You're going to do your sin offering, your burnt offering. You're going to do a purification offering. And you're going to receive from me, but you don't know what you're getting ready to receive. Now I'm going to empower you with the first fruit of the Spirit so that you can go back and teach where you go in your language, in your dialect, what is to be known. But what I'm going to do is just like I spoke to the people on the mountain, and they could understand me, but they were afraid. They wanted to hear it from Moses. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to give it to each of these individuals, just like I had given it to Moses, so that when these people go back, they can give the word of God. What do you mean, Tim, give the word of God? They already have some background knowledge. But now it's going to be made more clear. It's going to be made more acceptable. And it's going to show the fulfillment. And they're not going to have Peter to go and tell them. They're not going to have John to go and tell them. They will be able to go back themselves, because when Peter and John and the rest of them speak, the individual from the different nations understand from the town and the places that they were born. This was not mass confusion. Please read.
And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine."
Well, you see, what happens is, because it's not a mountain shaking, they don't see fear. Mm-hmm. But when you see a person shaking with the power of God, and I'm not talking about shaking and quibbling, I'm talking about the power of God is resident on that person to tell the word of God, that it will upset something, make other men quake. Some mock. Some say they are full of new wine, wine that hadn't even fermented good enough. But Peter stood up and said, "What?"
But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words."
I want you to take that little part right there, and I'm going to take you to the 22nd verse. So be ready, okay? Finish reading that part.
Verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
"For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day."
We're not reading all of this because I know what my time constraints are, but I want Peter to get to the conclusion. The conclusion of what they were seeing, he's going to tell here. Please read.
"But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel."
Verse 22.
"Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death."
God has raised him up as the first fruit of the dead. And he said, you know about it. Please read.
"Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved."
David said, "I saw Yahweh, and I saw him always before my face." And he says, "But he's on my right hand, and I should not be moved." Therefore, what?
"My heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope."
There's a resurrection. He said, my flesh don't just lay there. My flesh, we're not even talking about spirit. My flesh shall rest in hope. Read.
"Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell."
You will not leave my soul in Hades here. And he's quoting from the Hebrew where it would have been Sheol.
"Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance."
Let Peter explain in verse 29.
"Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day."
I've quoted you that David said that the Lord is always before my face and I will not be moved, but yet my flesh shall rest in hope. But he said, let me speak freely. I want you to understand, while I'm speaking in tongues, that you can understand, Are you understanding what I'm saying? Because I'm freely speaking. And since I'm speaking to all of you in these different languages, let me break it down to you. Please let him do it.
Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption.
What he is showing these people, and although he hasn't used the term yet, but it was prophesied. And notice, he moves David from just being king to saying that David is prophet. And notice that he said that David said, you will not leave my soul in Sheol or hell. He said, but this sepulcher is here. He said, but if I can speak freely, I'm going to make you to understand he was talking about that seed that was coming from him. That is Christ. And Christ is the first of the first fruit when you were here way back during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now you're back here at Pentecost, and I want you to understand what really happened. Back then, I wasn't empowered to tell you. The mountaintop experience hadn't happened to me. The rushing wind hadn't came. The fire hadn't set on me. The fire is on me. And he is bringing back to my remembrance those things that were taught to me by Jesus whenever he came and opened and break unto us the scripture that we would understand him. What else does he say there in verse 32?
This Yahushua hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you see now and hear.
34.
For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool.
Peter is breaking it down and said, listen, this is the same statement that Jesus shut up some people with. David didn't go to heaven, but Jesus did. And he said, Yahweh the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Please read.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly.
Let all of the men that are in all of the nations that I'm speaking to, that never before in my life could I have spoken one language and everybody understand me. Please read.
That God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah.
What God has done and what you don't understand is the very Lord that when it was time during Passover and you all chose Barabbas. Yes, you all were here too. You all were here at that time and you chose Barabbas over him. And they said, what will we do with that Jesus who is called Christ? You all said, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. His blood be on us and our children. But now that you're back, I need you to understand that for the few days you all have been gone, you all have been gone since the time of that. Maybe you've been gone almost 40 days. You've been gone 50 days, but for 40 of those days, that's what I mean. Jesus was up walking around, and you can ask people that live here, that same Jesus that you crucified, God has shown your decision was wrong. Your decision was unjust. Your decision was that I turn it around because I have made him both Lord, the one you condemned to be like a dirty dog running down through the street with three legs. You have condemned him, but the Lord God said, I have made him both Lord and the anointed Messiah. Please read some more of the sweeted word of God.
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Peter says what you need to do is just stop being religious. Stop just coming to a festival. But you come and present yourself to God and receive the instruction like your fathers did in the wilderness. When they saw the mountain quake and smoke, they didn't obey. They walked away from God. That's why you all are scattered and you don't even know what God is doing. But he said, if you'll repent, every one of you in the name of the one that God has chosen, the one that is your first fruit, the forerunner, he is Jesus. He is the one that's at the right hand of the Father. If you all will repent and turn to him, you will be saved. You will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What do you mean the gift? You will receive the empowerment. You will receive the instruction. You will receive the ability to go out and become the true bread of God. Where are you going? And take it back to where you are. It will not magnify you. It will magnify him. It will cause you to be able to help other people to learn to walk in God's goodness. And these feasts, these appointed days that we have, will mean something because we will understand what God is doing in his appointed days, because God keeps a pattern. Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. Verse 39 says what?
For the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off.
And the promise is on you and to your children. Just like it was to you from your parents that you were scattered. Should you listen to this time when he comes and sets his fire on us as individuals? Then we can be living altars and your children can be blessed because of you. Please read.
And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
40.
And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation.
Save yourselves. Now, we know you can't save yourself, but he said, save yourself. What does he mean, save yourself? Listen to what God is saying when he interdicts from heaven, when he makes a rushing noise, when he fills a place, when he causes fire to set on people's head, when he does to humans in a real sense what he did to the mountain. Listen. Save yourself. Repent. That's the thing you do. You repent and let God teach you. Save yourself from this untoward generation. The last, read that next verse for me.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized.
Yes.
And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
I want you to see the parallel in this. The parallel in this is when God came on the mount. That was right after the people had made a golden calf. And I want to submit to you that God had given them this. Well, not right after. God had given it from the mountain, and the people heard the word. I got it backwards, and I ask you to forgive me. That God had given them his laws. They said that they were going to do what God said. Moses goes up in the mountain to be with God, and instead of them saving themselves from an untoward generation, a lifestyle that they had had in Egypt when they had other gods that they could worship, and yet God was gracious and saved them, 3,000 of those people get destroyed, killed, because they turned their back on the instruction of what God had given them just in the short time that Moses went up into the mountain. Men, I'm giving you God's word, and the Bible said this day about 3,000 souls were saved. This is the day that you have two loaves that you bring. We're talking about physically at the temple. They were doing the purification, the rams, the bulls, and they waving a leavened and an unleavened bread. Here you have the Jews that are resident in that area. You have some strangers that are there in that area. And you have Jews that have been scattered in all nations and have picked up waves from other nations. And you have both breads there. And it's going to eventually be the first fruits as well as the Gentile nations of Achaia, Asia, etc. And they are now being presented before God. And God is showing that what I'm going to do is that I'm going to give myself, I'm going to have a first fruit of people that are before me, and that you're going to have both of them grow together to be one. And when they grow together to be one, yes, they will have some things in them. We're talking about leaven. Yes, they will have some things in them, but I'm the God that gives the Spirit. I'm the God that gives the instruction. I'm the God that provides the forgiveness for those that will honor me and walk with me. Because you cannot tell me that God gave the law to the people the first time and didn't make provision for the individual that sinned. He made provision for them that sinned, but he did not make it where you could just go and violate me, because we are still human. So here, the people present themselves as a living bread, and God adds to it as a living bread those that were scattered. So now you got the first fruits is coming from Israel represented in the feast, at the Feast of Pentecost. I would submit to you that a lot of times people would take this passage and they'll talk about speaking in tongues, etc. But did you notice that we're not even discussing all this about speaking in tongues? What we're talking about is what was being done, how it was being done. We're talking about this was a known tongue, and this was done on the day of Pentecost for the purpose of God. It was not to build up an individual self. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 16, I just want two other little things brought out for the sake of time. Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. I just want to show that even years later, Paul would still pay attention and take advantage of the Feast of Pentecost. Paul was getting ready to make a trip, and what does it say, Anne?
For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost.
I just wanted to show that if you're familiar with the scripture, you notice that Paul comes along way after the day of Pentecost being set up here, where the Spirit is given. This is way before Peter goes and deals with Cornelius. And we also see that Paul say he went a few years without consulting anybody, and he learned of God's word the way God wanted him to. And he does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 17, where he says, say it again for those who might want to write it down. 1 Corinthians 16 and 7, Paul says, I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust the Lord to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So they didn't forget Pentecost. That was 1 Corinthians 16, 7, and 8. Mm-hmm. And he still honored that day. But you never see that I'm going to make the people in Ephesus keep Pentecost. Neither am I making other people, but I'm letting you know that these appointed days are important. What do you mean they're important, Tim? Do you mean we got to keep them? Well, how are you going to keep it? Do you have a place where you can sacrifice your bull, your lamb, your ram? And how would you go about offering a purification offering? But what we can do is know when these days were, we can think about what God did. God gave his law. They even say that this is the time of year that David died at Pentecost. I just didn't go through that because I didn't see it would help our cause tonight. But we see he gave his laws, and he came back and gave the fulfillment of that which the first fruits really supposed to mean. We're talking about bringing in the first fruits and presenting it for the king. And remember, everything that you use to present before the king, when he gives it back, it's for you to be blessed with. So now you're blessed to go out and do his work, because laborers are supposed to be in the harvest. I submit to you that he gave the power. He gave the instruction for those men to go back and to feed their communities and to teach so that they would learn, because the whole earth was supposed to be filled with the knowledge of God. We can't read the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah and not see that there will come a time when the whole world supposed to know about God. And so what God is doing here at Pentecost, what God is doing here at this Feast of Weeks, is preparing people to be a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests to the nation. That's what he told them back in Exodus, and therefore that's what he's trying to do here. If the family's going to do right, Anne, and I'll say this to you personally, since you and I, we're the head of our family, we must present ourselves to God in such a way that we can receive instruction and power, so that as we present ourselves to him, we can present ourselves as people that will give God's knowledge and show God's power in this land, so that people can know him, so that they could grow. That feast is important. That holy convocation was important. For without the convocation, I mean, yes, God could have made them know everything at once, But what he did was he brought them back to the place. We need to make sure that we make our convocations places where we can receive instruction and power from God. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your power. I ask you to give us the mindset that we will present ourselves to you continually so that you can empower us, so that you can instruct us, so that you can be pleased with us giving you what it is out of your appointed time. However we learn to do that in our day, but not just to wipe it away, but that we realize that we belong to you. We are tenants. We give you what you want. Then we can have our portion, and we have what we need to give to others. Help us to be effectual for you so that people can realize, just as Jesus' soul did not see death, did not see corruption in his body, we won't see corruption either. What do I mean we won't see corruption? Because you will raise our bodies, and the bodies that were once corruptible, we will see that it will make it to the place it will be incorruptible. Why? Because as we presented ourselves to you, we were empowered, we were obedient, and you made us a peculiar treasure to yourself, and you lose none unless we turn from you. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen.